Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Salam, my name is Essen. And the surah I'm reading today is Inna Atayna. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Inna Atayna ka kawthar. Fasawwala rabbika wanhar. Inna shanayka huwal abtar. Sadaqallahu azim.
Okay, very good, mashallah. Now I have Brother Yusha read Hadith Kissa for us.
In the name of Allah, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate, Fatimata Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet, peace be on them, is thus related an event. My Prophet, the father of Allah, came to my house one day and said, "Peace be on you, Fatima." I replied, "And upon you be peace." Then he said, "I feel weakness in my body." I said, "Allah protects you from weakness, father." He said, "Fatima, please bring the Yemeni cloak and cover me with it." So I brought the Yemeni cloak and covered him with it. Then I looked at him and saw that his face was shining like a full moon with its glory and splendor. After a while, my son Hassan came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you be peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a fragrance so sweet and so pure as that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather is lying underneath the cloak." Hassan went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you be peace, my son, and the master of my fountain. You are given the permission to enter." So Hassan entered the cloak with him. After a while, my son Hussein came in and said, "Peace be on you, mother." I replied, "And upon you be peace, O light of my eyes and the delight of my heart." He then said, "Mother, I smell a fragrance so sweet and so pure like that of my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, your grandfather and your brother are lying underneath the cloak." Hussein stepped towards the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, my grandfather, the chosen of Allah. May I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you be peace, my son, and the interceder of my followers. You are given the permission to enter." So Hussein entered the cloak with them. After a while, Abul Hassan Ali bin Abi Talib came in and said, "Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "And upon you, peace, O father of Hassan and the commander of the faithful." He then said, "Fatima, I smell a sweet fragrance like that of my brother, my cousin, the Prophet of Allah." I replied, "Yes, he is under the cloak with your two sons." So Ali went near the cloak and said, "Peace be on you, Prophet of Allah, may I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you be peace, my brother, my legacy, my successor, and my standard bearer. You are given the permission to enter." So Ali entered the cloak with them. Then I stepped forward and said, "Peace be on you, my father, O Prophet of Allah, may I enter the cloak with you?" He replied, "And upon you be peace, my daughter, O part of myself. You are given the permission to enter." So I entered the cloak with them. Getting together underneath the cloak, my father, the Prophet of Allah, held the two ends of the cloak and raised his right hand towards the heavens and prayed, "O Allah, these are the people of my household. They are my confidence and my supporters. Their flesh is my flesh and their blood is my blood. Whoever hurts them hurts me too. Whoever displeases them displeases me too. I'm at war with those at war with them. I'm at peace with those at peace with them. I'm the enemy of their enemies and I am the friend of their friends. They are from me and I am from them. O Allah, bestow your blessings, benevolence, forgiveness, and your pleasure upon me and upon them, and remove impurity from them and keep them thoroughly pure." Then the Lord Almighty Allah said, "O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, and the sailing ships, but for the love of these five lying underneath the cloak." Jibreel, the trusted angel, asked, "Who are under the cloak?" The Almighty answered, "They are the household of the Prophet and the assets of prophethood. They are Fatima, her father, her husband, and her two sons. Jibreel said, O Lord, may I fly to earth to be the sixth of them? Allah replied, Yes, you are given the permission. Jibreel, the trusted, landed near them and said, Peace be on you, Prophet of Allah. The All-Highest conveys his peace on you and his greetings and says, By my honor and glory, O my angels, O residents of my heavens, verily, I have not created the erected sky, the stretched earth, the illuminated moon, the bright sun, the rotating planets, the flowing seas, and the sailing ships, but for your sake and love. God has given me the permission to enter the cloak with you. May I join you, O Prophet of Allah? The Prophet replied, And peace be on you, O trusted bearer of Allah's revelations. You are granted the permission. So Jibreel entered the cloak with us and said to my father, Allah sends his revelations to you. Verily, Allah's desire is to remove blemish from you, O people of the household, and purify you with a perfect purification. Then Ali said to my father, O Prophet of Allah, tell me, what significance has Allah given for getting together underneath this cloak? The Prophet replied, By him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind. Whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, Allah will bestow on them his blessings and mercy. Angels will encircle them and asking Allah for the remission of their sins until the assembly disperse. So Ali said, Verily, by the Lord of the Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners. Then my father replied, By him who rightfully appointed me a prophet and chose me a messenger for the salvation of mankind, whenever and wherever an assembly of our followers and friends mention this event, there shall remain none grief, but Allah will remove his grief. There shall remain none distressed, but Allah will dispel his distress. There shall remain none wish seeker, but Allah will grant his wish. Ali happily said, Verily, by the Lord of the Kaaba, we and our followers are the winners and the blessed in this world and the next.
Thank you, Brother Yusha, for that wonderful addition of Hadith Kisa. Salawat par Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Kindly request all of you to kindly move forward as we'll have people coming late and we'll have some room in the back. So please move forward as much as you can so we can have proper majlis etiquette. Kindly put your cell phones on silent if you can so we don't disturb the majlis. If you need volunteers for Hadith Kisa, if you'd like to read, you can see me, any youth. Any sisters would like to go to the basement, there's overflow into the basement available, so you're welcome to join us in the basement. Anyone would like to make contributions towards the nightly tabarruk, you can see myself, Sister Masuma Shirazi, Sister Taysin Sabir. Inshallah, without further ado, I'd like to request Maulana to take the member. Salawat par Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. صلى على محمد وآل محمد
فاتحة أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد همت به وحم بها لولا أن رأى برهان ربي صدق الله العلي العظيم صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد بليز The necessity for God has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 5. Yesterday we took a little bit of a turn during the Ashra and we are now moving slowly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we spoke a little bit about the search for the unlimited. Our need to identify the La Mahdood. And I mentioned to all of you that a blunder that sometimes we see in society are from those individuals that incorrectly identify what the unlimited is, work very hard to reach that unlimited, only to find themselves still searching for meaning after all that. And the verse that I read for you yesterday from Surah Zumar, verse number 29, talked about two different groups of people. Those who what? رَجُلٌ شُرَكَاءُ مُتَشَاكِسُونَ وَرَجُلٌ سَلَمٌ لِرَجُلٍ The first group are those people who have multiple gods or multiple partners, multiple people to please. Somebody gave me some nice feedback last night, somebody very wise that told me that perhaps a good way to identify the mutashakisun, I talked about the fact that there's that one person that's trying to please many different idols inside of them that all have different requirements. So for example, you have the idol of money, and the idol of fame, and the idol of love, and the idol of family, and the idol of this and that, all of them now require a certain part of your energy. And sometimes it's a daunting task to somehow uphold the rights of all these different things that require our attention. And then the second group are those who have one master and work towards pleasing that one master. You see, and it happens in every ashra and wherever I go, and I love it, is that people are now coming to me and saying, please mention this in the Ashra. Please talk about this in the Ashra. Mention this point, mention that point. This is very important. Be it divorce rates, be it Imam Mahdi, be it culture and religion, be it marji'at, be it all these different things that people are telling me, can you please somehow squeeze this point into your speeches? If possible, talk about this, for example. And that's beautiful. And as I mentioned in the first day, there's too many topics to address inside of our communities, our homes across 10 nights. But, however, the reason why I chose this topic was, if this topic makes sense to a certain degree, everything else somewhat falls in order. Our divorce rates sometimes are high because there's a lack of God in that marriage. We're not understanding the Sharia. We don't understand the Sahib of the Sharia. We talk about a 12th Imam, and this entire Ashra is trying to get into those elements that make us worthy of his arrival. All of this is about our 12th Imam. This whole discussion is trying to make us godly so that when he does come, it's a smooth transition from my life to his government. That's important. Everything starts from God, guys. If he doesn't make sense the way he should be making sense to us, everything else will be questionable. Everything. From why 2 rakat fajr, to why socks, to why 20%, to why taqleed, to why this, to why that. All of these whys and whys and whys will come flooding into your hearts if God isn't there. Once God is there, I'm not saying that all the answers come to you like a gift. I'm saying that there is an acceptance of the fact that maybe I don't know why I'm doing this, but I do know who's asking me to do it. He makes sense to me, thus all the rules that come from him, I submit to as well. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. One more salawat to Allah, Muhammad wa Allah, please. He says, لا يسعد أحدا إلا بإقامة حدود الله. It's a powerful hadith. We live in a world that's asking you guys, just be happy, man. Don't worry, be happy. Hakuna matata. I have kids in the house. That's it. That's your life. Just be happy. If this makes you happy, that's it. You don't aspire to anything else. If this makes you, you know, if it brings you calmness, if you are happy about it, okay, that's it. Khalas. What else do we need to do? Don't pressure yourself. Don't push yourself. Don't burden yourself. We're all about the idea that just kind of be happy. And the funny thing is that some of us think that Islam doesn't have a discussion on what happiness is. It's a comprehensive discussion on sa'ada inside the deen. Who is sa'id and what is sa'id? Who is the one who's truly happy? Imam Ali declares in this beautiful tradition that you will never reach, or one will never reach sa'id, sa'ada, true happiness, illa bi iqamati hududillah, except by the establishment of the limits of God. When you function, or when I function within the limits of God, that's my happiness, provided I understand the unlimited. That's why one direct result from last night's discussion is, when we identify him to be the only unlimited, whatever limits come down from him, I submit to. Because he's the unlimited. The limits he sets for me are not for him. He's unlimited, they're for me. I said the first time, a lot of you guys have questions about the deen, and maybe even doubts. And I'm not promising that you'll always have your answers. And maybe some things will never make sense to you. You might live your whole life not having the answer to why this and why that. And that should be okay with all of us. Only because this may not make sense, but he makes sense to me. So where you have doubt and certainty, you leave the doubt, you take the certainty. For example, somebody asked me, how do I know that I have wudu right now in my namaz? I have doubt. I asked them, do you remember breaking your wudu? Yes, I do. Do you remember refreshing your wudu? No, I don't. I have certainty about breaking my wudu. I have doubt about refreshing my wudu. Therefore, what's the hukum? Go do wudu. Khalas. I know for sure I did wudu after the bathroom. I don't know if I broke it. You're in wudu. Bismillah, bismillah. Don't worry about it. You take the certainty, you leave the doubts. You rely on what you have yaqeen of, you leave the shak. Same idea with God. I don't know what this verse means. I don't know what this hadith means. I don't know what this hukum and ruling means. Fine, you may never know. You might have doubt. You have to follow it. Why? It comes from a source that makes sense to you up here. And that we apply everywhere, by the way. If I was to ask an accountant, an accountant. Some advice about my taxes. Okay? What do I do here? Well, do this, say it, do that, say it, do this, say it, do that, say it. I may not agree, but I'm not an accountant. I'm going to rely heavily on the accountant. Say, look, I have complete yaqeen and certainty in your skills. I may not know what I'm doing with this form, but I completely trust you. I'm going to drop my fear and rely on your expertise. God says, this is wajib, khalas, wajib. That's it. Now why and how and what? That comes later maybe. It's enough that your God made it wajib on us. That should be enough, provided God makes sense to us. And today and yesterday and then building forward to the weekend, we want to make sure God makes sense to us. That's why building on yesterday's unlimited talk, we talk about the fitrah today. What is that fitrah? Let's talk about that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Is the AC broken in Indonesia, Jafri? What's the point of these 18,000 fans? Why am I so hot? Are you guys hot? It's warm, right? Yeah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I have 5 more lectures. You guys get used to this stuff, man. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh has a beautiful a book called Chel Hadith, 40 Hadiths. Okay? Yesterday's discussion I got from Marhum Ayatollah Misbayazi rahmatullah alayh, his book called Theological Instructions on the Unlimited. Today's discussion will come from Imam Khomeini's 40 Hadiths book. Again, available online, beautifully translated, alislam.org. It's there for you guys to benefit from. In this book, what he does essentially is he takes 40 traditions and he does shara of all 40 of them. Each of them being its own chapter in the book. Chapter 11, Hadith 11, is the God-seeking nature inside the human being. And he brings about the tradition from Zurara. Zurara is that heavyweight Sahabi of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli. When I say heavyweight, I mean to the point where if in the chain of narrations only Zurara is mentioned as the one who is now reporting this tradition, that's enough for us to have ittimad and enough trust for us to have trust in this tradition. Okay? Khabr wahid, he's enough. He alone is enough. I don't need anybody else to tell me that this was from Imam Sadiq. He says, Sa'altu Aba Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Anytime that in your hadith readings, if you come across a tradition and you see Aba Abdullah, that's a laqab that is specifically in the world of hadith for Imam Sadiq. Yes, we understand Imam Hussein to be Aba Abdullah. That's a different realm. In the realm of hadith, the Imams are called or are called upon or are referred to using different alqab, different titles. For the world of hadith, Imam Sadiq is known as Aba Abdullah. He says, I asked the sixth Imam that what does Allah mean by the portion of the verse from Surah Rum? Let me go through this verse and we'll get back to the hadith. The verse that I'm going to focus on tonight is 30, Surah Rum, verse number 30. Allah speaks of this fitrah of the insan, this innate disposition of the human being. Okay? Where he says, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهِكَ لِدِينٍ حَنِيفًا. Turn your face toward this upright deen. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّذِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكُ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Turn your face towards this deen-e hanif, this upright deen, on which the fitrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was used to create the fitrat of the human being. La tabdil li khalqillah. There's no change in this creation. I'll explain each portion carefully, slowly tonight, one by one. Okay? And this is what dhalikul deenul qayyim. This is the upright religion. This is what deenul qayyim is. But he says, unfortunately, walakin akthar an-nasi la ya'lamun. The majority of people don't understand this concept. This very verse now, Zurara is asking Imam Sadiq, what does Allah mean by the fact that he created our fitrah, our innate nature, with his innate nature? And the response that he got from a sixth Imam says, فَطَرَهُمْ جَمِيعًا عَلَى التَّوْحِيدِ. Allah originated all of mankind on the basis of Tawheed. And this goes, this pairs very nicely with a hadith by Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, "Kullu mawludin yulidu ala fitra." Every child is born on the fitra. Okay, let's explain what this fitra means. The fitra is the innate disposition of the human being. Okay? There are some things that are innate inside of us that don't need to be taught to us. And they exist, they are implanted in us with creation. I'm not getting a good vibe from you guys tonight. Let's first of all come together if you don't mind a little bit. Come to the middle if you don't mind, and come a little bit forward if you don't mind, please. Let's get some energy going, please. You guys seem tired tonight. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. There you go. Beautiful, perfect. Ya Ali. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. If I can explain this concept of the fitra to you tonight, I'm very happy. If I can do it, and I ask Allah to help me do it. Because one thing that is required for us to even attempt to build a connection with Allah and attempt to now tell ourselves, I need Allah, is for us to understand this innate disposition of ours. We have an innate nature inside of us that is implanted with creation. In this Sharah of Imam Khomeini, he goes on to describe that fatra ya'ani khalaqa, it's created. Examples I'll give you is that when you buy a brand new cell phone nowadays, it comes preloaded with an already operating system. If you buy your new iPhone 13 Max, for example, iOS 15 is already on there. You don't need to sit there and actually install it. Back when I was a little bit younger, not to date myself, but I will, we used to buy a computer, a tower, a keyboard, a monitor, it would come blank. You turn it on and there'd be a cursor, and that's it. And you install the operating system, either Windows-based or DOS-based. It's up to you. So we had those massive 5 1/4 inch floppy disks. You put inside, I'm really old, I know. You put inside, don't laugh at me. You put inside, and then you install whatever you want. It was your choice. But nowadays, everything is already preloaded. We've also come preloaded as well. We've come preloaded with an operating system. That's called the fitrah. And Allah says, I created. Part of that operating system is that you were born into this world understanding there is a sublime being. Now I'll go very slowly. It'll be a very darsy classroom environment, but stay with me. I'm going to get to social issues in a couple of days, I promise you. I have to get through this dry material, then get to the fun stuff on the weekend, I promise. You see, the blunder of Shaitan made plenty of mistakes. He made two major blunders. How many? Two, thank you. Two blunders. One blunder was that he didn't allow his worship to convert to subservience of God. The scary part for me is that this was an existence, a jinn, that worshiped Allah, some say, for 4,000 years. It's a long time. 4,000 years before the creation of Adam, he was revered by the angels and jinn alike. If I can use the example of today's day and age, and pardon me about this example, he's worshiping God for 4,000 years. And then there's talk of this vicegerent coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inni ja'alun fil ardin khalifa. It's a job opening for God's vicegerent. And everyone thinks, Shaitan, you're a shoo-in. It's got to be you, bro. You've been in this company the longest. It has to be. If they're going to hire within, it's going to be you. 4,000 years. My goodness, I mean, that's a long time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, Shaitan was never born Shaitan. Through his choices, he became Shaitan. But he wasn't born Shaitan. 4,000 years. Now Allah announces, Inni ja'alun fil ardin khalifa. I'm going to create a vicegerent to represent me on earth. Represent God. Represent God. Some people run to get behind the Imam and Jamaat. Just that, you know, the vice president of the Jamaat. That very important position that, look, if this guy goes down, I got this. I can handle this Jamaat, don't worry. So they run, they rush, they kind of bump up to get the right spot behind that desired spot. We run from it, people run to it. You're a shoo-in, Shaitan, you're a shoo-in. Then God creates all of them. Imagine working for a company for 4,000 years. Giving yourself, giving your blood, sacrifice, blah, blah, blah. And in comes this young kid from the outside. Takes over a post that you thought was built for you. God's wisdom, of course. Now you would think that 4,000 years of worship now, 4,000 years of worship would somehow convert into the idea that I submit to God's will. It may not be what I want, but I'm submitting to the same God that I would prostrate to, bow to, pray to, submit to. Where did all that worship go? So instead of now actually bowing down to Adam, as many of you know, he refused. And the scary part is that where did all that worship go? So let me say one thing if you don't mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want an abid. He wants an abd. There's a big difference. Doesn't want just a worshiper. He wants a subservient worshiper. Where you worship God to the point where you accept whatever He gives you. An abid is one who does ibadah. An abd is someone who's subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His first blunder was, he questioned God's wisdom. To the point where Alama Majesi in Bahar says that Shaitan is sitting there negotiating with God. Dude, you don't negotiate with God, man. Said, look, just remove this one hukum, this one command, this one to-do list off my list. I'll do whatever you want. I'll worship you like no other. I just can't bow down to this Adam. And obviously, the sajda to Adam is the sajda to God. It's not like God is saying, this is your new God, na'udhu billah. No. The second blunder, he reduced Adam to clay. Very carefully. The verse in Surah Hijr is very, very clear. When did the hukum and the command to do sajda come from? When did it come? Look at the tartib and sequence in this verse. The verse says, فَإِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. When we made his form, his surat, surah is actually a Arabic word, but we use surat to mean our face, our physical form. When we did that, وَنُفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, and when we blew into Adam from my spirit, meaning from God's spirit, that's when he says, you fall down into sajda. Look, let's be a little bit more dry. Follow me for a moment. There's a little bit of Arabic grammar here. Idha and fa. Idha and fa. Shart, jawab is shart. When I do this, do this. I remember growing up in Toronto, I used to be involved in the youth committee. I was a president and God knows what else I was. I used to do the English youth program. I had one alim that was there, and my job, no joke, my job was, he would tell me, the moment that you see that I take off my amama, turn off the lights. I went, got it. Done. So I'm watching. Urdu alim, I don't know a word of Urdu. I'm just looking for the wardrobe change, that's it. Amama comes off, turn the light off. When I take my amama off, you turn off the lights. Done. In this verse it says, when we did this, then do this. But in Arabic, it's important to know that the command that comes before is the most important. There are two points here. One point is that God says we created his form and we blew into his spirit. But the fa comes after blowing into his spirit, which means what? The command to do sajda to Adam had nothing to do with his form, everything to do with his spirit. فَإِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. Then you fall into sajda. Don't fall into sajda based on his form. Fall into sajda based on the fact that I blew into him from my spirit. From whose spirit? From God's spirit. Now what that means is a completely different, altogether category. The only thing Shaitan was concerned about was Adam's form. When he was asked, why didn't you do sajda? Ana khayru minhu. I'm better than he is. Khalaqtani min teen wa min nar wa khalaqtuhu min teen. I'm fire, he's clay. That angered God to the point where he kicked him out of his garden. Said, you're gone. If you think this is all about clay and fire, forget it. What makes him worthy is the fact that my spirit is inside of him. That's what makes you as well qabil as-sajda. Now, what does that mean? Let's explore. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. I'll give you one more example. Let's pound the point home right now. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces to the angels, I'm going to now do what? I'm going to create a vicegerent, a khalifa, to represent me. The angels were confused. Sometimes I hear from the member, and just growing up I did, that they were angry. They challenged God. They confronted God. Alama Tabatabai says in his Mizan that the angels weren't programmed to confront anybody. They were confused, and their confusion was legitimate. That Allah, you are unlimited. You are immaterial. You are flawless. And you create this insan that's limited, that's material, that's flawed. How do you expect this material-based flawed insan to represent you being a flawless immaterial entity? That confusion is legitimate. Allah's answer is a beautiful answer. It actually is a non-answer. He doesn't even entertain or acknowledge the complaints. They had complaints, or they had concerns. It's not like God said, oh, no, not my insan. My insan won't shed blood. My insan won't do corruption. My insan won't do injustice. He doesn't even acknowledge that. Does not say, no, you're wrong. Allama says that the fact that God gives a quiet reply. What's that reply? Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. Right? I know what you don't know. That's not a reply. I'm not challenging God. But that's not a systematic reply. Because they said, look, this insan is no good but for khun rizi, bloodshed, corruption, fasad, terrorism, you name it. Why do you want that? You want hamd and thana? We'll do that for you. The fact that God doesn't even sit there and say, no, he's not bloodthirsty. She's not going to be vengeful and corrupt. He understands that, yes, you're right. My insan is worthy of that, and we're seeing that right now in the world. We're seeing Yemen and Palestine, Afghanistan and Syria, China and Nigeria. We're seeing what's happening in your country with African Americans. We're seeing what's happening in my country with Native Americans. We're seeing the reality sometimes of the human being, and it's sad to see. But God's response of inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun means that yes, maybe you're right, there's one dimension of the human being that is very, very bloodthirsty. There's another dimension as well that you're not aware of. That potentially he can be or she can be my khalifa or my vicegerent. The khilafat of Allah is not just for Adam, it's for all of you in this room and that room. We're all meant to call people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can I do it, Sayyid? That's what Allah means. Look, you don't know. You're out of your league right now. You're venturing in a talk that doesn't concern you. You won't get it, basically. Allama says he's quieting the angels because they won't understand the capacity of the human being. That yes, this human being has the potential, bilquwa, remember those terms now, to be an animal. At the same time, they can also be an angel. They can be my prophets, my imams, my ulama, my leaders, my mu'mineen, my mu'minat. All of that exists inside of them. This battle now that ensues is exactly what God's talking about. So if I can summarize what we want to do in this world, what is my purpose in this world? The purpose is to take the potential to be God's Khalifa in this world and actualize it across our years in this world. That's it. How do we do that now? Through something called the fitrah now. Let's examine the fitrah a bit more. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. A few characteristics of fitrah. I'll give you a few examples of what I mean by what's innate inside of us. For example, a baby comes out of the womb of their mother crying. Some say for food, some say for warmth, some say for love. Hadith says that the first cry is La ilaha illallah, going back to the fitrah. But basically, a baby knows that it's hungry. The first characteristic of the fitrah inside of all of you and me, and by the way, every human being, atheist and a believer, Sunni and a Shia, black or white or red, all of us have this innate disposition. There are some things that are absolute truths inside of us. Okay? You ask a child who's 6, 7 years old, if lying is bad, and sharing is good, and honesty is good, they'll give you all the right answers without even knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's built into their creation. That's implanted. فَالْحَمَحَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. We divinely inspire this creation, this nafs, between right and between wrong. The first characteristic is that these things are implanted inside of you. Not taught, not acquired. Anybody here who has done any reading on God and theology, you know that there is a categorization of ilm. Ilmi husuli, ilmi huzuri. Do you get? Hasil, hadir. Those are Farsi words, Urdu words, Arabic words. One is acquired, one is already present. One is hazir, one has to be go through the idea of tahsil or hasil. Fitrat is that ilm that's huzuri. It's already present inside of you. To give you an example of the level of yaqeen that happens inside of that, if for example, I try to convince, let's say for example, my beloved Amjad Bhai here. Let's say I try to convince Amjad Bhai, you don't exist right now. He says, yes, I do. He says, no, I don't think you exist right now. I said, what proof do you have of your existence, Amjad Bhai? And he'll say, my existence is my own proof. And I could sit there and throw him ayat after ayat, ahadith after ahadith, sit there and tell him, I'm from the Hausa, blah, blah, blah. And so Amjad Bhai will say, Asad Bhai, I respect you, blah, 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 but you cannot convince me that I don't exist. If I bring a marja'i taqlid from Najaf al-Qom, with their imama on their head and everything, they cannot convince Amjad Bhai, he doesn't exist. That ilm he has is yaqeen and havir inside of him. We have something in discussion on imamat, since I'm here. The imam in our Shia aqidah has to have some characteristics. One, of course, is isma. Okay? Which the Urdu alim is talking about very beautifully, by the way. Proving isma through the Quran. Has to be infallible. The second one that I'm sure you've come across is something called the ilm al-laduni. Right? Knowledge, not any knowledge, knowledge of the heavens and the earth to the point where it is at the level of yaqeen as Amjad Bhai's existence is to him. So when the second Khalifa is asking Imam Ali, how do you have all the answers to every question within seconds? He says, how many fingers are on your hand? On one hand? He says, 5. The same way you know you have 5 fingers, Same knowledge I have of the heavens and the earth. That's called the ilme laduni. That's yaqinan, that's haziran, both of them. It's inside of Ali, it's yaqinan inside of Ali. He would cry at the ummah. Why was he crying at the ummah? I am here in front of them, mawjood, present, ready to what? Ready to increase their knowledge. And they're asking me about the beard, of the hairs on their beard. It's like putting a professor into a kindergarten class. That's dhulm. That's dhul. So the fitrat number one is not something that is acquired. It's not a habit. A habit goes, a habit comes. So to give you some idea, a habit is an on-off switch. The fitrat is a dimmer. Sometimes that fitrat comes down to the point where it is a low, low light. Sometimes it's very, very bright, number one. Number two, it is corruptible, absolutely. You can corrupt your fitrat. And we'll talk about that in a moment if I have time. It's also nourishable. You can strengthen your fitrat. So for example, the hunger, thirst, the need for companionship, the need for justice, for example. All these things are fitri inside. You've heard the word, my elders, that falanchi is fitri hai. The love that a mother has for a child. She doesn't have to go to a class to learn how to love your child. So because it's not acquired, it's universal. You bring a mother from Africa, you bring a mother from New York, you bring a mother from Lahore, from Tehran, from Riyadh, put them all. One thing common is they all love their children. They might express that love differently, but they all love their children. That love is something called fitri love. It innate, not taught. It comes with creation. The other thing is that the fitrat thrives on rational proofs. Very, very important. Thrives on logical, rational proofs. You guys go through your aha moments. Oh, now I get it. After debating for 3 hours and my throat is dry and a lot of cappuccinos later, oh, now I get it. I get it now. And it resides in the fitrat. Now, that connection between the fitrat and the aql is something else. But it resides in the innate disposition. I understand it now. Now, it's good. It's solid. So it actually looks for rational proofs. One thing this society has done, it has now taken the idea of mantiq and logic away from the schooling of our kids. Back in my day in university, they had a logic course in the first year. Right now in the Hausa, you have to take 2 years of mantiq courses, logic courses. They teach you how to think. If you don't pass those, you can't move on to anything else. Go back and repeat the course. There's no point in me trying to prove God exists to you if you don't have the proper tools to understand God exists. That's been taken from our kids, I'm sorry. That's why true sciences like math, 2 + 2 = 4. Nobody can debate that, deny that. So it's not biology where you can play with biology. With math, it's absolutely concrete, it's proofs. That's important for you to build that within your child, to build that aql inside of them, that rational proof inside of them, to not allow the fitrat to be corrupt. Because the moment that the fitrat is corrupt with sin, with ignorance, with prejudice, with anger, with envy, with jealousy, all these vices we have, if that fitrat is corrupt, it won't accept basic logical proofs. It's veiled. This whole atheist pandemic, or this whole atheist phenomenon that we have nowadays, where I'm getting phone calls from parents saying, oh, my kid has announced that he or she is atheist now. It's not happening that much, but a lot of it doesn't have to do with with philosophical arguments. It's more of a social issue. I've spoken to enough kids in Toronto that claim that they are atheists. I've sat in their living room. I've asked them alone in the room, look, I'm looking for the right answer. If you found atheism to be the right path, convince me and convert me. I want to be an atheist today. Go ahead, I'll let you begin. Start your argument as to why I should move from being a Shia to an atheist. Grasshoppers, crickets, complete silence. It turns out that some boy she loves is an atheist. It turns out that she doesn't want to pray Salat. It turns out that he's constantly being judged for his religion. It turns out that what? He was introduced to a god of fear. I don't want to be squeezed in my grave, Mwana. So atheism sounded pretty good. Those are more social issues. When the fitna is roshan and strong, you can't deny rational proofs. That's why strengthening the aqal helps to strengthen the fitna. And the last thing is that there's an inner sense of morality. Not only does the fitra tell us to do good, it makes us feel good about doing good. You spend all day at Idara preparing the hall for Muharram, all day. Last week, let's say before my arrival, some of you were here preparing the grounds for Muharram. You spend all day. Deep down inside, you think to yourself, you know what? It felt good to give back. It felt good to serve the community. That comes from your fitra. The disconnect between our kids today and God, one of the reasons of many, is a corrupt fitrat. How do we restore that? Strong communities, strong families. There has to be, inside the home today, both involvement from both parents. Those days are gone where one parent holds carries the load of everything inside the home. And all one parent does is work 9 to 5, come home, everything else, from the homework, to Quran teacher, to Sunday school homework, to coming to the majlis, to putting on some nohas, all that is on one parent. The other parent just comes and pays the bills. Those days are gone. They're gone. Both parents have to be equally involved. You need all hands on deck right now. Because they are numbing your children, distracting your children, presenting illogical arguments as the basis of logical arguments to your children. They're stripping them of the right to go through a rational process of proof. All of it. They're challenging basic biology. Basic biology. We live in a world where you can't tell me what gender you are. Where's God in all this? And to combat that, it has to start from the home. Has to start from the home. There's no deen in the home. There's no deen outside the home. Where will that child go? At 15, 16, when that child now is confused, going through this, going through that, you're confused. I don't know where we went wrong. What was your home environment like? It begins with a strong community that have programs for youth and young kids. If possible, a school, a strong Sunday school, a strong alim who serves the youth. The focus should be the young kids, from the young ones all the way up to the older ones. That focus has to be there nowadays. In order for us to be able to even begin to restore that fitra. Because once that fitra understands, there's a higher, because remember, all the fitra tells you is La ilaha illallah. That's it. It does not tell you what that God looks like, what that God has in terms of attributes, where is that God, how to pray to that God. No, it just says there's a higher being. Now go figure out what that higher being is. It's like a child who's hungry, screaming and yelling, and anything they can get their hands on, they eat, they put in their mouth. And you as the parent tell them, look, I know you're hungry, this is food, this is not food. You don't teach them hunger, you teach them how to fulfill that hunger. God has placed inside of us this God gene, where it tells you there's a supreme being, a sublime being, a higher power, no doubt. And I'm sending to you 124,000 prophets to tell you which sublime being to believe in. And after that, Ghadir, I'm sending you 12 perfect imams. Why do we think that we have such an issue with Saqifa? Because Saqifa to us was a block in this whole process of this guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything the Prophet worked for 23 years to establish an all-encompassing deen with the fitra and the aql and sharia and ibadat, everything from hygiene to inheritance to who to get married to how to raise your kids, all of that was perfected. Al-yawma akmalta lakum dinakum. Today we perfected your religion. Saqifa came and chopped things up. Says we're in charge of the state, Ali is the church. If you have any sharia, any dini issues, go to him. Khutbah, salat, go to Ali. If you want government issues, it's up to us. So they did what the Prophet was avoiding to do, cut the deen into pieces. The deen is one encompassing system, which involves politics, which involves social, economic, communal, all of it. And the Prophet did everything. While he led salat and read khutbahs, he was also the in charge of the army and all of the wars. When Imam Ali was a Khalifa Iraq, he was not only the person who would be in the mihrab, he'd feed the orphans, he'd lead the battle, he'd balance the budget as well. That's what the deen is. That's that wilayati ghadiri deen. That sarparasti deen. That leadership deen. And Saqifa came and chopped everything up. That's why we say the first instance of dhulm in Islam happened in Saqifa. After that, everything was fair game. From the door of Fatima to, of course, the day of Ashura. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So my brothers and my sisters, please, there is a God gene inside of all of us. It has to be nurtured, has to be cultivated. It's inside all of you. You were all born in this world with a existing, implanted operating system of Tawheed. But you have to work towards, we have to work towards building that up. Look, a very simple example. You have your iPhone, and once in a while, it will pop up and say, look, it's time for an update. Are you ready to update? You can wait for the update, check out the reviews online, should I do it, should I not do it? Eventually, it forces you to update. Why? None of your apps will work after a while. It requires a certain version of your iOS. And that forces that update on you. Like I said, we were built with a built-in Tawheed. When's the last time we updated our Tawheed? When's the last time you or I talked about, for example, the ontological arguments of God, or the cosmological arguments of God, or teleological arguments of God? All those are existing right now online. I feel like as a Shia nation, and I'm sorry, please forgive me. I feel like we have consumed ourselves in trying to prove Ghadir, and we've lost the idea of proving God. We can sit there and debate a Wahhabi about Ghadir, and I understand the importance of it, no doubt about it. But can we sit there and debate an atheist on God or not? Both are equally important. Ghadir is not possible without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that makes sense to you today makes sense because God makes sense. The confusion all of us have is the confusion that lies in God. That becomes yaqeen, everything else becomes yaqeen as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. And then you're able to export that yaqeen onto others. Your family, your spouses, and even those around you, your friends, or in the case of the Imam, your companions. The beauty of Imam Hussein was, it was one thing where he believed in his mission. That's one thing, that's fine. It's one thing where he convinced and was able to export that belief to his spouse, his siblings, his children, his nieces, his nephews. That's also understandable. But my God, this man was so entrenched in God, he was able to export that belief onto his companions. Nobody had the ashab that Imam Hussein had. Let me make one statement that I always make. The difference between Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein is not that one is green and one is red. Sometimes I tell you, we make it sound like had Imam Hassan been there on the day of Ashura, he would have done Salah with Yazid, na'udhu billah. We call him Shahzada-i Amin, right? He's Sayyid al-Shuhada. He's just someone who doesn't rock the boat, he likes to make peace, he's not very somebody who confronts the enemy, Imam Hassan. Imam Hussein is red, Sayyid al-Shuhada, the king of the martyrs. Had he been there where Imam Hassan was, he would have fought Muawiyah. Always remember, we place the imams on a horizontal plane, all equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cut and paste them, they'll do exactly what the imam before them did. Let's not get this confused. The biggest difference between Imam Mujtaba and his brother Imam Hussein is that while Imam Hassan was begging his ashab to come towards him, Imam Hussein was begging his ashab to go from him. And not one left. And the roots, the pillar, the foundation of these ashab was Habib. Habib. Habib was not in Karbala initially. He was in Kufa under house arrest. The days of Muharram now, in the beginning now, are slowly approaching the day of Ashura. And armies and men are being dispatched from Kufa and Sham towards Karbala. Every time they would arrive in the plains of Karbala, they would make themselves heard. You could hear takbir, you could hear drums. You know that someone has arrived. Inside the khaymah of Imam Hussein, Bibi Zainab is hearing all of this. She's hearing army after army coming on the side of Ibn Sa'ad, but nobody on the side of Imam Hussein. The Maqdis says that now she asks Imam Hussein to come into her tent, and she says, Bhaiya, is there not one person that we can ask to come and help us? And that's when Imam Hussein wrote this letter to Habib. I've seen two versions of this letter with my own eyes, the heading of it at least. The first one says, "Min Hussein ibn Ali ila rajulun faqih Habib ibn Mudahir." From Hussein to this scholar, this faqih, Habib. The other version I've seen is "Min Hussein gharib ila rajulun faqih." From this tanha, alone, gharib, Hussein to Habib. Habib is sitting there one night with his family having dinner. It's a very tense environment in Kufa, under immense house arrest. The people of Ibn Ziyad are everywhere. There's a knock on Habib's door. Habib ignores the knock. A second time the knock comes, a third time the knock comes. At that moment now Habib, from this side of his door, he asks the person on that side, who is it? Who's knocking on that door? Who's knocking on my door? And from that side of the door, he says, Ana Safidatul Hussein. I've come from Hussein. Habib heard his Mawla's name, opens the door, takes the letter, opens the letter. The first thing he does, he places the letter on his eyes, kisses the letter. This is my Mawla's letter, written by my Mawla, written by my Mawla. As he reads the letter now, his face begins to drop. His wife is watching him read that letter. Habib goes from being excited to being a little bit concerned. He puts the letter away, begins and resumes his dinner. Habib, what is the letter? What does Imam Hussein want? Why did he write you a letter? He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. She says, no, tell me. He says, Hussein is asking me to come to Karbala. And she could see a little bit of a hesitation in Habib. Not that he wasn't going to go. And my salams to these unspoken wives of the Shuhada of Karbala, the wife of Habib, the wife of Zuhair, the other women of Karbala. These were incredible women that not only themselves on the front lines now pushed Imam Hussein's mission forward, but they were the ones that pushed these men to push that mission forward. And one of them was the wife of Habib. She says, what are you thinking about, Habib? Your mullah calls you in Karbala and you question and you hesitate? What is your hesitation? He says, I'm worried about you. What will happen to you? These are ruthless men. I have no idea what will happen to you. And that's at that moment that she says, and my salams to the aqidah of the wife of Habib. Habib, if you don't go to Karbala, allow me to go to Karbala. She says, don't worry about me. You have to go. This is Fatima's son asking you for help. This is Fatima's son calling you towards Shahadat. You can't say no to Mawla Hussein. At that moment now, Habib now makes the intention of going to Karbala. He tells his slave, have my horse ready outside the outskirts of Kufa in the middle of the night. When he gets ready now to go now, his wife is there. And the Maqtul says that his wife is the one that would tie the amma and the turban on Habib's head, get him ready to go. She sends him off. He's a little bit late, the Maqtul says. The slave now is talking to the horse that if my master Habib doesn't come to go to Karbala, if my master changes his mind, then you, a Zuljana of my master, you take me to Hussein in Karbala. Habib hears this and says, I had no idea that you had such love for Hussein. Out of this love, I'm freeing you now. You are azad now. He says, Mawla Habib, I've served you for this long. Now that you're going to Hussein, you're freeing me. Let me come with you. Habib now makes his way towards Karbala. In Karbala now, everyone begins to get ready for the battle. The day of Ashura is arriving. 12 different alams, 12 different flags. Imam Hussein is passing out one by one. The biggest of them to Abul Fazl Abbas, one to this Sahabi, one to that family member. After 11 were done, he keeps the 12th one inside of him. And one Sahabi comes and says, Mawla, can I have that last alam? I want to hold this flag. He says that this is for my Habib. I called my Habib will come. I called my Habib will come. And then there comes that fateful moment now, where from the distance now, a rider is being seen coming towards Karbala. Ali Akbar says, Baba, someone's coming from Kufa. Who is it? Go see who it is. Abbas goes, Ali Akbar goes. They come back. They say, Baba, Habib has arrived, Baba. Habib has arrived, Baba. Imam Hussein moves forward. Habib gets off his horse on the ground, begins to crawl to Imam Hussein, picks up the khak on his head. Imam Hussein picks up Habib. They hug for a very long time. I knew you would come, Habib. I knew you would come, Habib. At that moment, takbir can be heard from the khaymah of Imam Hussein. Bibi Zainab inside the khaymah. Fizda, what do I hear? I hear takbir from our camp. What's happening? She said, Shahzadi, Habib has arrived. Habib has arrived. Bibi Zainab says, Fizda, go and tell Habib that Zainab sends her salams to him. Fizda goes, hey Habib, the daughter of Fatima sends her salams to you. Habib falls on the ground, picks up the khak of Karbala. Hey Allah, what day has arrived where someone like Shahzadi Zainab is sending her salams to someone like me? Matar Hussein. Ya Hussein.
Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussein, Hussein. Hussain, Hussain. Hussain, Hussain. Hussain, Hussain. Hussain, Hussain. Hussain, Hussain. Hussain, Hussain. Hussain, Hussain.
Same,
same, same,
same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same, same,
Mawla Hussain, change my
show me a sign. You are the only path to the divine. No other path can lead me to the truth. Now my only hope has become your shrine. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Zahra, Zahra.
Hussain, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please give.